But I've been thinking about the word different with that this week and really what that means. And it's just a simple adjective. It's just a describing word to point out that two things are not the same. But for some reason, the more I thought about it, whenever we use the word different to describe people, for some reason we have this negative connotation to it. For some reason, unless you're talking to the person directly. But whenever I've experienced people using the word different to describe a person, it's kind of negative. You're like, oh yeah, when you're in school, you're like, yeah, those kids over there they're the different kids. You're like, what's up with that one new coworker there? It's like, no, he's different. It's almost like you're trying to be nice, but you're being negative at the same time. Even if you're describing yourself, you're like, man, it's like, why is it that you always like ranch with all the food that you eat all the time? Well, I'm different. Of course, usually we just say, I'm from Utah, if that's the case. But really, there's that one thing. We're not trying to just emphasize the fact that difference, having a difference between someone is a good thing, or that it's just a thing. But we also, for some reason, act like it's a negative thing. We don't want to be different from everybody else. We don't want to be the different people. We want to be included and belong with that stuff. But as Christians, this should be a word that describes us that we should want. We want to be different from the world. We want to be notably different from the world. That's kind of hard with that, because look at how we live our lives. We dress the same. We talk the same for the most part. We drive the same type of cars. We work the same kind of jobs. We go to the same stores, same restaurants. Now, it's not like there's a Christian-only exclusive for all these things. But really, from the outside world's perspective, unless they're looking really, really close, they don't see a difference. And so what matters is that we are different in our hearts, in our minds, so that way when the big moments happen, they can really see that there's a difference. And we need to make sure that we are different. And that doesn't mean that we just go out and we're just weird and awkward on purpose. That one, that's a different kind of thing right there. I mean, if you know, that's your cup of tea, go for it. But we should be different for Christ. We want to be different from the world. We want to be different makers. We want to make a difference because we're different. Right. However, we're going to see here how we can be different, but ultimately, we're going to see one main act of that, and it's going to be kind of an aggressive act that we're going to fight for this. And the problem is not just that, but the draw from being different is trying to be included. We don't want people to say bad things. We don't want people to gossip or look at us and be like, what's wrong with them? So what do? We just kind of do a lot of the same things that the world does, that our non-believer friends or families around us might do. We might just accept certain things. It doesn't necessarily mean that we actively engage in the things that we do, but we may not address things that are wrong and point that out. All little types of things that are just the tiniest thing that don't stand out to be different, that we just allow to passively go by in our lives. And so the draw is for us to actively fight against that. We want to combat worldliness or worldly lifestyle with... What's this on? It's not on, that's why. We want to combat a worldly lifestyle with a godly mindset. So we're going to combat a worldly lifestyle with a godly mindset. I don't know why, I just realized this morning, that is a weird word. So when it's a noun, it's combat, but when it's an adjective, it's combat. It's the weirdest thing. And I'll say, I don't understand English at all. But that is what we want to do. And it's pretty much the main point of this whole thing. So we're going to break it down and just get a little bit more specific with it. But ultimately, that's the main point. I kind of really work to break down a few more things, but there's going to be some attitudes or some ways for us to view the way that we combat this and the way that we have this godly mindset with that. But first, let's go ahead and let's get into the word. Let's just read the passage and we'll break this down. So 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the word of God. Suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that judge in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And so there's three ways of view, there's three attitudes we should have as we are making sure we have this godly mindset. And, okay, one doesn't want to do anything there. The first one is, we want to look at it intentionally. It's something that we are going to be passive about. In verses 1 and 2, again, he says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, and he used the word therefore. It's kind of a different sense, because usually whenever we see the word therefore, it is going back to what we just saw. But he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, he's telling us exactly the therefore what it is. And he's been mentioning this all throughout the book of 1 Peter, talking about what Christ has done, constantly reminding the readers of this, what they already know, what Christ went through and why he went through it. And so it's just a constant reminder over and over and over. Jesus loves you and he died for you. But since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, and we know that it was a suffering that he went through. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was attacked. He was hated. People spoke horrible things to him. And then he was put up on a cross, one of, if not the most painful ways to die, especially in that time. And he did all of that for us. But since he went through that, he says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And he's not saying, okay, you all need to think that you need to go through torture. You all need to start thinking, man, I better get beat up for my faith. I better get smacked around pretty hard. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, let's go back to verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3, because again, he's talking about suffering so much, but he says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's the mindset that we should have, man. That if I'm going to suffer, if I'm going to be in a place of suffering, I need to be doing it in a way that is bringing people to God with the hope, the desire that what I'm going through is going to preach the gospel in my actions with what is going on. Now, he's not saying we need to actively seek out suffering, because he goes on to say, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Again, he's not saying you can get sinless perfection by beating yourself up, because people do that. There's people who beat themselves and they whip themselves thinking that is going to bring them closer to God. But that doesn't do anything. That's not what he's talking about, because he's writing this to people who are suffering. They're going through persecution so aggressive that they have fled their homes in fear of their lives. And yet, they're still being encouraged to live for Jesus. The same reason why they're being attacked and hated and aggressively harassed. So they are suffering. They are going through a difficult time, and he's still telling them to continue on. And this is how you behave when you are suffering. So for us, if we're not going through suffering, when the time comes, we still need to be prepared. We need to be ready to do all of this. Just like he says in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So he's saying, when you suffer, if you suffer the same way Christ did, in a way that is glorifying God, putting him first, with the hope that what you're going through is going to bring people to him, then you are obedient. You are being obediently faithful, and you're not giving into sin. He's not saying congratulations, you've reached the final stage. That's simply what he's getting at. And this is coming from a guy. This all is coming from the guy right here who walked with Jesus, saw all these horrible things happen to him, and still denied him three times. He knows what it's like. And he's telling us, hey, I gave in just when people are asking me questions. I don't want you guys to give in when it gets even rougher, because I know how much better it is, how much more beneficial it is for you. He's not saying there's any time, any reason why you can just kind of give up and not have to do this. So it's an interesting thing. But then the best part is, as he continues on in verse 2, we do all this so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We don't do this for ourselves. We're not doing any of this. We're going to suffer if we suffer, not for our own desires, not for our own things. We're not going to live for ourselves anymore. We want to do this according to God's will. And again, God's will isn't that we have to give up everything we like and life is just going to be horrible and inhumane for us. No, it's good. But we don't want to give in to the sinful, worldly desires that we have with that. Because that's the temptation again. With that, there's the suffering that's going on because you're standing up for Christ, because you're obeying God's word, or maybe just not proclaim your faith as much, maybe not be as forward about it, and then kind of step aside some of the suffering, some of the persecution, the hate, and the attacks that are going to come your way. Now, that seems a little bit more comfortable. That doesn't seem like it's going to be as bad. Maybe we don't feel like we're doing it as much, because we're going to get into some of these worldly lifestyles here in a little bit, and they pretty much speak for themselves. But in our mind, sometimes you might think, well, that's an extreme. That's pretty big. Now, the little things that I do, they're not as bad. You know, wanting to have just a little bit more money and, you know, kind of looking and wishing that I had a nicer car, nicer house, nicer phone, computer, TV, going after that. You know, maybe watching certain TV shows and joking around with that kind of stuff with my coworkers, my unbelieving friends. It's not that big of a deal. It's not as bad as this stuff. But that is still human passions. That's not the will of God. That is all about us and pride and greed and all these things that we want for stupid little petty reasons that don't bring us any closer to God. And so that is what we want. But to go back, the first word that he uses in that second part of the verse is arm yourselves. That is a military term. That is how we do this. Whenever you hear that word arm yourselves, it's not like, okay, it's like, well, I already got my arms on. It's the whole same idea of, like, you know, grab your weapons, get ready for battle. Now, ladies, I don't know if you do this. I feel like most guys do. I always thought, I'm like, oh, I was the only one. Every guy I've talked to usually does this. Whenever you watch any type of war movie, especially if it's like a medieval or anything with like Romans or Spartans or anything like that, and you see that battle scene, we just kind of picture ourselves being like that, getting that shield and that spear and fully armored up, and you get all pumped up, like, yeah, and let's say, let's go, let's get at it, I want to fight right now. You get all pumped up about that and we want to ride into battle. But then if I think about it, in that mindset of wanting to be that kind of warrior, if I wake up in that day and I hear the enemy's going to come at any minute, I'm not going to wake up and be like, whew, all right, anybody make coffee? Not cool. All right, well, I'm just going to go kind of get breakfast and I'll get ready whenever I feel like it. No, that warrior gets up and first thing they do is they put on all their armor, they get their shield, their sword, and their spear, and they get ready to either go into battle or to be faced with someone coming at them for battle at any moment. They arm themselves right away. And that's what we need to do. We need to fully utilize the armor and weapons that we have. And that is this right here. It's not something that we do casually, passively. We do it intentionally. We need to make sure that we actually arm ourselves the same way you would with anything else. Soldiers today, They don't just casually be like, all right, I'm just going to go into battle. If I find a weapon lying around or, you know, any bulletproof vest or Kevlar, I'll just kind of pick it up as I go. And I went, no, they get ready for anything that's going to come at them, and they do as much preparation as possible. And that's what we need to do. We need to arm ourselves with a godly mindset. So what do? We wake up and we need to spend time in the Word. We need to intentionally make sure that that is part of our day. And the best thing to do about it is to make sure it's at the beginning of your day. We wake up and we spend time with God in His Word. We read it actively, intentionally, spending time with Him and time in prayer to do that. We make it part of our routine, just like a soldier does, but arming themselves every single day. So we need to arm ourselves, arm our mind in that same way. Because it's going to be pretty hard to go into combat without the proper equipment. You're going to fall down pretty quick. And so we need to do that intentionally. And then after that, we need to do it contently. We'll see what I mean by that. In verses 3 through 5, it says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." So first, when he says that it suffices, it doesn't mean, oh, hey, your past sinful life, you've met your quota for sin. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that the past life that we've had before we found Jesus, before we were saved, the life in sin that we had then, it is sufficient for what the world thinks that you need to live. All those sinful things, I don't know about you guys, but I've met people who feel like I haven't really experienced life unless I do all these things that the world has done. Or sometimes I've heard testimonies about all these crazy things that people have been saved out of, about horrible drug addiction, or just a very, I don't know if I want to say rambunctious is the right word to use, but active or just horrible type of lifestyle, just all those kinds of things. You're like, man, my testimony isn't so great compared to that. But the fact that we are saved out of sin altogether, that's it. We don't need to go back to it. There's nothing from our former life before Jesus that we need. It's done. The moment we place our faith in Christ, that's all we need. So nothing from the past life kept in bondage of sin. There's nothing that we need from that anymore. So the past is sufficient for what it was. And it says it's sufficient for doing what the Gentiles want to do. There's nothing that they have to offer that we can get out of. There's no benefit for us. And he says some specific things right here. So what is it that the Gentiles want to do? Well, they're living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now, first, when you hear living in sensuality, that's exactly what you're thinking. That's exactly what it means. A very sexual lifestyle. Or just sex is probably more of a priority than it should be. Sex without God. However that looks like in your life. That is what he's talking about there. But then when he says passions, that kind of sounds like that's hand in hand. But that just goes back to the idea that he had earlier when he's talking about human passions versus the will of God. Just anything that we want for ourselves. Anything that puts me first. My pride, my greed, my selfishness. That's what he's talking about with that passions right there. And then he goes on to talk about drunkenness. And that just means intoxication of anything. You know, getting drunk on alcohol, over abusing drugs or anything else like that. That could even, gluttony could probably even fit in that category there too. Making food something that we overindulge in with that one. And that can be anything else. We can get drunk on TV and movies and social media, stuff like that. We can overconsume. That's what I was looking for. We can overconsume anything. No, anything that we ever should be making sure that we are overwhelmingly consuming is the Word of God. Because that's the only thing that actually benefits us. But I find it interesting too, because he has those three first, and then the next three are pretty much kind of similar with that. But the first three are things that we can all do personally in our individual life, And then it's the same things, but in a more public setting. So he talks about sensuality, then he talks about orgies. Talks about drunkenness, then he talks about drinking parties. So there's the fact that we sin in private, and the fact that we get so comfortable with it that we're doing it publicly. And we're accepting it publicly, and people are praising it publicly. And when I kept reading this, I kept picturing in my mind people doing it back during ancient Roman and Greek times, people in togas and all that stuff, just having a good old time, going crazy and nuts. I'm like, we do this today still. There's nothing new under the sun. Just like we heard in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new. It is the exact same thing. It just looks slightly different than how we might picture it. All this stuff still is highly accepted in today's culture. And they make us feel kind of weird that we're not a part of it. You look at us kind of weird. I remember when I was in high school, my freshman year, I had a few kids in my class. They're trying so hard to get me to cuss for some reason. They thought it was the weirdest thing that I wouldn't cuss. And they just wanted me to say some words. And I was like, no, that's dumb. What good is that? And then I look back at my life later on, and probably from when I was about 18 to about 23, 24, I was just like, you know what? I'm going to experience what the world has to offer. I'm going to go involve myself in all that. And it was not fun. I thought it was. I thought it was cool because all the people I was around seemed to be having a good old time. And I look back at it now, I'm like, that was dumb. It was a huge waste of time. No benefit. All I did was hurt myself. Nothing good came out of that time. And so that is what we want, that past life. It was sufficient. We don't need anything else from this. And the best thing about this is what he says in verse 4. He says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. First, I love how he describes that it's a flood of debauchery. It's not just a little bit. It is consuming. It is overwhelming with that. That's what this is. If we allow it to enter our lives, it consumes us more than we realize. And we want to jump into that and say, have you ever been by, you know, a river right after flood, like potential floodwaters are coming through? You say, man, that looks fun. Maybe I'll kind of go jump in that and play in that for a little bit. No, you're going to get swept away. It's going to take you out. It's not something that we can stand on. And they're getting swept up in it, but they're thinking they're having a good old time. And they're like, why does that person not want to come in and drown with us? You know, they're choking on water, but they think that they're having, you know, the time of their lives. And it's a crazy thing. And we see it for what it is. And yet, because we don't join them, it says they malign us. And that just means that they speak bad things about us. And for some reason, we don't want to jump in because, oh no, they're going to say something bad about me. And I don't like that. So sure, I'll go ahead and sin because he called me such and such. Go for it. I'm up here and I'm dry. And I say, I'll throw you, you know, a little lifesaver thing. People still use those or whatnot. I'll cast out a line if you want to try to reel you back in. I don't mean fishing line. I mean like rope or whatever, pull them in. I'll try to bring you in, but I'm not jumping in and joining you. That's ridiculous. When we picture that in a physical scenario, we try to actually put in that type of imagery to it. That's crazy, right? Why would we do that? And yet they're saying horrible things about us just because we don't want to join them in those ridiculous things. That's nuts. I've had people actually give me a hard time. It's like, wait a minute. It's like, you'd rather get married without having sex first? And I was like, absolutely. That's what God says. And they'll say there's a value on that. He considers that to be so precious. And I've heard people, and here's the thing, I don't understand it. And it's kind of insulting and it's ridiculous. So they say, well, you know, I'm going to try the milk before I buy the cow. And I was like, no, that's just a ridiculous. It's a ridiculous analogy with that. But that's the whole reasoning behind all of that. I've heard that excuse over and over, and they just actually seem shocked at the fact that I don't agree with them on that. I'm pretty sure a lot of us have found people in similar ways with that. But we got to look at this and realize, you know what? This, everything that was like that, that past sin, I don't need any of that. I don't want any of that. I am content with where I am, with what God has given me, and the fact that I'm not involved in that life or that lifestyle anymore. That has no value to me whatsoever. And then a wonderful reminder I have is that they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And we have to do also. It's not like we get a free pass and nothing is going to... Guys just gonna be like, all right, yeah, cool, you're in. I'm not going to address any of the things you did. But they have to give an account to that. And that's not us to, you know, turn our noses up at. I'm like, all right, well, you keep doing that, have fun in hell, and I'm going to just go do my thing. Now, again, the whole point is for us to live a life that makes them see, okay, well, that's different. Why is that? What's going on? And one thing to remind ourselves is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're brand new. We want to make sure that we look brand new. Now, we don't want to just look brand new on the outside. Now, if my car just got a paint job and that was it, you'd be like, oh, that's a nice paint job. But, and I know you can't actually do this to cars. I don't know a lot about cars, but I know you can't do this. But if all I kept was the frame and I ripped out everything else, I got brand new upholstery, brand new speaker system, I got a brand new set of shocks, hydraulics, brand new engine, and all of a sudden this guy can go through any type of weather. It can go, you know, off-roading like no other, and it pretty much, I can go off-roading with the best of the best, and I can beat anybody. If I was going to go drag racing, like, I just souped that sucker up so good, they're going to notice that it drives differently than in any other car. They're going to be like, what's under the hood of that? What kind of hydraulics and shocks does that car have? That's how it should be. Now, we can try to look a little bit different on the outside. We can wear a What Would Jesus Do bracelet. We can wear a cross around our neck. Or you can be like how I was when I was younger and get a cross tattoo and be like, oh yeah, check me out, even though no one ever sees it. That. You can do all those kinds of things. You can wear shirts that have a verse on it or anything, but how do they see that we are functioning? You know, you can have a, and I've said it time and time, there's a reason why I don't have a Jesus fish on my car, because the way I drive doesn't say I love Jesus. But how does that car function and run to the point that people say, ooh, what's under the hood? That's how we should be. We should be that things like, man, what's going on with them in their lives that they are behaving the way they are? Even though they're not doing all these things that we're doing, they still seem so happy with what's going on in their lives. Man, they don't have a lot, but man, do they seem to be on cloud nine with wherever they are. It's like, that's the kind of thing that we want to do. We want to be visibly new to them. We want them to see that there's something different about us. And then, after we have the view to do this, to combat this worldly lifestyle intentionally, contently, then we need to do it hopefully. Because verse 6 says, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Again, that's the whole point. It is to bring people to him. The way Jesus proclaimed the gospel, we want to proclaim the gospel with our life. We want to be different from the world. We don't want to look at them like, man, yeah, I want to be accepted by those people, by the people who love these sins, who want to get drunk, who want to embrace this incredible forms of sexual immorality. We want that. Yeah, I want to be included with those people. And again, he's writing to people who are suffering, to people who, if they continue to do this, will put a target on their back even more. Because again, they're suffering because they love Jesus. And so if they can stand up in the time and then tell everyone that they love Jesus even more during all this time, there's a chance they're going to suffer more. But he's reminding them how that's such a good thing. That's what we want to do. If we're going to suffer, we need to suffer for what is good. Now, again, for us, it's kind of like, all right, well, I'm not really suffering. It's kind of hard for us to really suffer out here the way that he's talking about suffering. What we do is we just have times of awkwardness. And I've said it so many times, I've prayed for persecution sometimes, guys. I pray that we go through really hard times because that brings people closer to God. That's really lighting a fire underneath us. That's going to put us in that refiner's fire. I want that. I need that sometimes to really bring out those things that I'm struggling with and to bring me closer to him, to expose the sin in my life that sometimes I'm kind of aware of, but I don't really see all that well. I want that. But we don't go through that here as much, really. So this is just social awkwardness, potentially. Oh no, my coworkers are going to say some potentially mean things about me. They're going to gossip about me. I'm not going to be able to hang out with these people who want to do inappropriate things. Okay, good. But you know what? I'm going to invite them to come do the things that I want to do and just come have a casual time. Come over to my place, and then when they see the few little signs that I have up, maybe some verses, or that, and they see that I'm not proactively doing the things that they normally would do, no, maybe the same type of thing that I do when I hung out with my friends in eighth grade, it's like, hey, let's just play the same video games that we did back then. We don't need to watch that inappropriate movie. We don't need to go and have this inappropriate conversation. We don't need to get involved in any of that kind of stuff. And they just see, you know what? That wasn't so bad. He's not a bad person. He's not this horrible person I thought he was. And all of this is for the hope that we can bring people to help them know God. Because that's what we want. So we need to ask ourselves, do I really want to have more of a godly mindset, or now, do I want to be more comfortable with my non-believing friends and family? Would I rather be more comfortable with them, or would I rather be closer with God? Do I want to be faithfully obedient to what God has and what God wants for me, or do I just want to avoid the awkwardness of what goes on? I was genuinely worried about that at one point in my life. When I finally made the decision back when I was right before, probably about a year or so before I went to Bible school, and I was like, no, what? I'm not living for God the way I want to. And then I made the decision. I'm like, nope, that's it. I'm like, I'm turning away from this, and I'm giving it to God. I'm going back, and I'm going to live the way that he wants me to. And I had several friends. I was like, man, I might lose them as my friends. And I was concerned about that. And the best thing is, I stayed friends with them for the most part, and one of them actually ended up knowing one of my teachers at the Bible school that I went to. And every time I caught up with him, he's always like, oh yeah, I had to talk with him some more. And he would always let me know, oh, I've been going to church more and more with that. And he was so excited to tell me that. I'm like, awesome. It's those little things that we have that impact on. I'm so much more happy the fact that I got to have even just the most minor impact with my friend and his relationship with God than if I would have tried to help him stay on the path of sin. Because I never stood up for my faith. Because I never encouraged him to go to church or to spend time in the Word. So this is why the gospel is preached. That even though people were judged on the flesh, when he says that the dead there, I want to point out, he's talking about people like Jeremy kind of talked about this last week. He's not talking about the time of when people think, oh yeah, this means that he went down and he talked to those who had already died in order that they might have a chance to then be saved and come to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He preached to those who have now otherwise are dead in the moment that this is written. that's what he just simply means, that he preached the gospel to people that when this letter was written have now passed away. People have heard the gospel in some way, shape, or form, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Isn't that the best way? I'm going to say, I want to live the way God does. That sounds better than anything else. All the little comforts that this world tries to distract me with, you know, sitting at home, playing video games. I know probably not everyone here is, you know, I'm not even a big video game guy, honestly, myself. But sitting at home doing that, or just binge watching some ridiculous TV show, and just sitting there and just eating chips, whatever. I know for some people, that's the ideal lifestyle right there. It's like, would I rather just be doing that in my little comfort, or would I rather be living the way the God of the universe does? That sounds so much bigger and amazing. And so that's how we do it. There's this worldly lifestyle that is pulling at us in all these little ways. And it's not saying look out for every single one of them and push them away. It is simply arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That's the only real sense or call to action that it gives us in this. That's what we do. So we want to combat a worldly lifestyle with godly thinking. So when we wake up, when we start our day, let's spend time in the Word. Let's arm ourselves the way a soldier does for battle. Let's intentionally spend time in the Word and prayer. Let's look at the life that we have and be so content with what we got by comparison, and then have the hope that what we're doing and how we are living this life can bring people to a saving knowledge of Him, no matter what that looks like in any way, shape, or form. And in doing that, we can live in the way Spirit. I'm like, well, we already have eternal life. We have that the moment we place our faith in Him. But the cool thing is that we can help bring other people to experience the exact same thing. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Peter and just the ministry of this letter and just the encouragement it is to us. I pray that we have this desire and this call and this want to live more mightily for You, that we have this intentionality to spend more time in the Word and to actually arm ourselves like soldiers with the truth of Your Word, and that we can combat all of those temptations and trials and just the sinful worldly lifestyle that pulls at our hearts every single day, God, and that in doing so, we can just live more mightily for You, and that we can be used in a mighty way to bring those who don't know You to a saving knowledge as well. And that just the little things that the world does to make us feel like that's the way to go, that we can just see just how wrong and how filthy it is. And that in doing so, we just see how wonderful and amazing You are, God. I thank You for what You've done and how You suffered and that You did it all for us and the love that You poured out for us because of that. God, and that we can embrace that. And as we have communion this morning, that we can also see this and just remember Your love and Your greatness for us, God. We thank You and we love You in all this. In Your name we pray. Amen.